We are still in the book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God, and today the topic is God unchanging, or God immutable. So if you all, in case you didn't know what immutable means, we kind of throw these words around sometimes, and maybe we don't know what they mean sometimes. I'll give you that, since you're such a good reader, Chris. If you can kind of find those, that way we can... don't have to delay like we do sometimes. But before we get going, why don't we just open in a word of prayer real quick. Dear Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this day that we can rest and we can dwell on your goodness to us and your mercy and your power and just your various attributes and just who you are. And we ask that you would just quiet our hearts, focus our minds on you, that we might maybe glean a little bit more out of your scripture and what you would have us to know, what you would reveal to us. Just ask that everybody would get involved, and we would just have a real good time here today. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the purpose, really, of this particular chapter that J.I. Packer wrote is really to grasp kind of the fact and the facts and the significance of God's immutability or unchangeability. So the issue that Packer raises in this chapter is the fact that we sometimes have a problem relating to the Bible, because, I mean, it's a different time, it's a different part of the world, it's a different culture. It was pretty primitive. Pretty even barbaric. Some of the things that we look at seem to be just so foreign to us that it's hard to for us to hard for us to really relate to what's being said in the Bible. How does it relate to us today? And you see this a lot. You know, it's like people are saying, "Oh, the Bible was written, you know, thousands of years ago, and it really doesn't relate to what today." But is that the case? I better have the right answer here. Okay. No, it's not. You know, and it's different time, different place. Just everything seems to be different. This is how Packer puts it. What is our trouble? Well, basically, it is this: our Bible reading takes us into what for us is quite a new world, namely the Near Eastern world, as it was thousands of years ago, primitive and barbaric, agricultural, unmechanized. It is in that world that the action of the Bible story is played out. In that world, we meet Abraham and Moses and David and the rest, and we watch God dealing with them. We hear the prophets denouncing idolatry and threatening judgment upon sin. We see the man of Galilee doing miracles, arguing with the Jews, dying for sinners, raising from death, and ascending to heaven. We read letters from Christian teachers directed against strange errors, which, so far as we know, do not now exist, excuse me. It is all intensely interesting, but it seems so very far away. It all belongs to that world, not to this world. We feel that we are, so to speak, on the outside of the Bible world looking in. We are merely spectators, and that is all. Our unspoken thought is, yes, God did all that then, and very wonderful it was for the people involved, but how does that touch us now? We don't live in the same world. How can the record of God's words and deeds in Bible times, the record of his dealings with Abraham and Moses and David and the rest, help us who have to live in the space age? We cannot see how the two worlds link up, and hence again and again we find ourselves feeling that the things we read in the Bible can have no application for us. And when, as so often these things are, in themselves thrilling and glorious, our sense of being excluded from them depresses us considerably. Is that, anybody feel that way? Sometimes? Yeah. I think we all do sometimes. It's kind of hard to relate to that. You know, it's like reading a fairy tale or something. We know it's not. You know, we know the truth in it, but it's still that. So what... If We have trouble relating to it. Why is that? We kind of look outside looking in. But what's the purpose? What draws us into this Bible? What keeps us engaged in it? What is the common factor here? If it's the times are different, so that's where it's different. People are people. To some extent, sure, we're always the same, but there's even a more basic understanding here. What's the same? God's always the same. Sure. So that's the link. The link between what we see in the scripture is not the time, it's not the space, it's not the culture. It's God. Because God is unchangeable. So everything that we do, while things are a little bit different, we drive cars instead of donkeys, it's all related because we're talking about God. So the focus on God, not on us, not on our times. So that sense of remoteness essentially can be overcome by understanding what the purpose is. Excuse me. There are not two different gods. There's not a God of the Bible and a God of our time today. It's the same God. Give me some aspects of God that do not change. He's holy. Okay. What else? Okay. Pardon? Provides all our needs. None of you kind of hit what Packer has yet. You're close. He's sovereign. Yeah, and they all, all these things are true, and they all kind of, we can put them in different words and everything. Packer puts it this way. God's life does not change. His character does not change. His truth does not change. I use this hand because I run out of fingers on this hand. I only get a half a one on that one. I can count to 9.5. It's really cool. God's ways do not change. His purposes do not change. And the one that kind of struck me that I hadn't really thought about, although it's true, is that God's Son does not change. And I had never really kind of, that had never really kind of crossed my mind before, although it is certainly true. So we're going to go through each of those and kind of draw out what we're talking about. So with God's life, what contrasts God's life with the life of his creatures and his creation? Who has Psalm 93:2? Okay. Loud enough so everybody can.
Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity.
Okay, and Jeremiah 10:10? Okay, in Romans, does anyone have Romans 1:23? Okay. Ah, that's why you don't have to read. Romans 1:23.
And exchange the glory. Well, should I start with 22?
Let's see. In 1 Timothy 6:16. Okay, and then Isaiah 48:12. Okay. What does that tell us about God, one of his attributes? all these verses. We have a couple different things. In Psalm, we learn that he is from all eternity. In Jeremiah, he's the eternal king. Romans is the immortal God. 1 Timothy, who alone is immortal, so there's not more than one God. And in Isaiah, he's the first and the last. So God is not created. You know, the question, how many of you who have children have ever been asked, who created God? You know, where does God come from? And what's our answer? Yeah, can we really understand that? I don't like, what? You know? And then your next question is, why? You know, so huh? Your name was why? Yeah, my parents. I won't tell you what my parents wanted to name me. But so what's the difference between God now, God and man, or God and creation? What is the difference? Now, we know who God is. We know we don't have to really read the Bible to know who we are. We do. But so who are we? Are we immortal? We are a created being. So we have a beginning and an end. I mean, we have a birth. We have a death. All his creation is what's the word I want? Help me. Pardon? Finite. There you go. Thank you. Need a doctor here. So all his creation is finite. It all has a beginning. It all has an end. We think, you know, people worship the earth. They think the earth is forever, and it's not. It was created at some point in time. They believe a whole lot differently than we do as how it was created and all. But even with that, they think there was a beginning, and we know that there's going to be an end somewhere along the line. My mom, most of you know, we just about lost her about a week and a half or so ago. We thought that was the end, you know, for my mom, at least in her physical body. The wonderful thing was knowing that it wasn't the end because it was only a new beginning for her. But, you know, God had different plans. The doctor said 2-3 hours. God said, yeah, nope, she's going home, and that's where she is now. So, you know, kind of cool to know that the doctors don't know everything. Sorry, Doc. Huh? That's why they call it a practice, exactly. They're always practicing. You know, no, I don't think so. However, the fundamental difference, really, is that we are mutable, we are changeable, and God is immutable. God is unchangeable. So, really, that's the total difference between. Now, the next thing was, let me go back. God's character does not change. So the stability, contrasts the stability of God's character with the character of men. I don't have any verses on this one. Many things can change our character. What can change our character? I mean, at one point someone can be easygoing, and the next minute, you don't want to be around them.
Our external.
Well, that covered kind of it all, didn't it?
Yeah.
You could have given me like a more specific thing.
Annoying people.
Annoying people, me. Yeah.
Accountability or the lack thereof.
Okay. What else can change our character?
Stress.
That's one actually I had down here. That's pretty good. A lobotomy. What else can kind of change us? Didn't know she was there. I had one that is less damaging. I had one. Well, of course, my wife's not here right now. She's my wife's downstairs. I didn't have to worry about it, but I wouldn't have said that. You're a brave man. Either that or very stupid. I had a much safer one. Children. Boy, can children change us? Yeah. Well, my wife and I were married 7 years before Jody was born, and boy, do things change. Whoa, unbelievable. So, you know, we're changeable. Everything changes. What about God? What changes with God? Nothing. Yeah, he's never less truthful. He's never less merciful. He's never less just. He's never less good. And he's never more truthful or more merciful or more just or more good. So God is perfect, and because he's perfect, he can't be less than perfect, and he can't be more than perfect. So God is unchangeable in that respect. Contrast God's truth, or words, with that of men. What do we do as humans? Does our word, is that always the same? Is truth for us always the same? We lie? Mm-hmm. I think it was in the first lesson, you know, we people getting to know us. We kind of, maybe it was the second. I think it was the second. We withhold information from people. So, you know, we may not be outright lying, but, I mean, I don't know about you, but I really don't want my life spread out in front of the whole congregation. You know, there's a lot of things that I do or have done that I'm ashamed of, and I really don't want you guys to know. You know, although you know, you guys all know I'm not perfect. I mean, you've been around me long enough to know that. We change our views. You know, maybe it's just political views. I know I've changed my biblical view over the years. I was brought up in a Plymouth Brethren church. We didn't have any pastors. We didn't even take collections. There's a collection box at the back door because they believe that you shouldn't solicit funds from unbelievers, which is true. But they went so far as to, you know, there's no collection plate. I'm not sure how we'd do if we didn't have a collection plate. I don't know, but I think we'd do pretty good. But they didn't have any pastors that went to seminary or anything. It was all lay preachers. I remember going, we used to live in Cape May, New Jersey, and our pastor was preaching through this one section of John. And it took him like 4 months to get through this one section. I went back to our church, the church I grew up in, and it was like 2 weeks or so after we finished our session in Cape May, went back up to North Jersey, and went back. Well, the pastor or the speaker there did this whole exposition in one sermon. So it was, you know, it was good, but it was very surface. You know, they never got real deep. So it was kind of an easy transition for me to go from Plymouth Brethren into kind of a Baptist, more Baptist theology. And then when I finally went to, found a church up in Jersey again, up in Cape May, that really was, had a preacher that just really, you know, knew his ancient languages and everything and can translate stuff and knew what was going on. We just learned so much more. And, you know, the differences between what we would see in what we would consider more Baptist theology or Anabaptism rather than Anabaptist versus Paedobaptist, which is where we are, kind of. So that can change. Even truth. We can think something is true. How many times do you think something is really true and then all of a sudden you realize that, you know, you're wrong all this time? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, or when I, you know, when I was when our kids were younger, it was like, you know, I knew Jeremy did something, you know, and you punish him, and then only to find out that Jason did it. Oh, gee, you know, my truth was that Jeremy did it, you know, until I found out I was wrong. Have you ever had? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but God doesn't have to apologize because he doesn't make that mistake, man. I hated to apologize to my children, but it was something that you had to do. And we can just be flat out wrong. You know, we just don't know. So, I mean, truth can change, I guess, to some. Say what?
That's not true.
What's not true? Yes, this is true, but our perception of truth is different. And I think there are things that could be true that can be true today that will not be true tomorrow, not scripturally. But, I mean, George Bush, number one, he said, I will not raise your taxes. Okay, that was his truth at that point. And until he raised them, it was true. So, you know, truth can change. So, truth cost him a second term. Yeah, exactly. Well, it was a real bad campaign, too. But, so our words really, for us, our words are a little bit unstable. How does that contrast? How do all these things contrast again to God?
He doesn't have a limited perception.
First of all, yeah. Yeah, I think that's really good. He doesn't, he has all the facts. You know, he has everything that's going on. So he doesn't, his truth is not limited by these blinders. He has a much broader view of what's going on. Not only does he have a broader view, because, of course, there's some thoughts that say that God is just God just kind of knows everything. He doesn't control it. There's a difference with God. God not only knows everything, God also controls it all. God, you know, speaks into being. You know, God didn't just know that the world would be created. God created the whole world, so and the universe and everything else. So there's more to it than just knowing, you know, having a knowledge of what's a foreknowledge of what's going on. Let's see. Does someone have Isaiah? I'm not sure. I think I did. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. And then Psalm 119:89.
Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens.
Sure, a little bit.
Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever.
Okay, was that the 151?
Yes.
Did I put that? Okay. Okay, that was Psalm 119, 151, and 152. So for God, you know, there's no, we can change due to circumstances. So if you're driving down the road and you're driving straight, that's great unless a deer runs in front of you. I was coming down to Wintergreen the other day and a deer ran in front of us. I did a little bit of a swerve. My boss was in the car next, in the seat next to me, and he's like, whoa, and it's a good move. But so circumstances can cause us from going maybe in that straight way. I mean, they shouldn't, but sometimes they do. Or if we're going in a certain direction, God doesn't have that. He's not surprised by that deer running out in front of your car. You know, he would, you know, if he was the driver, he would have known that deer was going to come out in front of the car, you know, well before it did. I mean, he actually would have actually determined that deer was going to come out in front of that car. So there's no circumstances that change that prompt him to change his thought pattern or how he's doing things. Therefore, we need to remember that God stands behind his words, and his words are truth. What are some of the things today that what are some of the things that God does today that he did the same way in biblical times? Silence is deafening.
Well, as far as saying speaking to his people, but we don't really see burning bushes or anything like that today.
Yet. Yet. Yet.
I'm not sure where the scripture is, but I keep having it run through my head, so I'm just going to say it.
Sure. There you go.
You know, I don't think, God doesn't change, but man's sin hasn't changed either. We're still
sinners,
still,
sure.
The same sinner, the same,
so,
dealing with the same sin.
Mm-hmm. So does God deal with us in the same way? That was actually my second bullet point on this one, but yeah, that was good. Yeah, so God hates the sin of his people and uses all kinds of ways to turn their hearts from obedience and from disobedience and compromise to obedience. What are some of the ways he, you know, maybe you in your personal life have, God has used certain things to change your heart to bring you into compliance with his will? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, Paul's gone through some difficult struggles, you know, the last couple of years. And certainly had a lot of prayer, I know, for people in the church, which I hope anyway was a comfort. So he still pretty much deals with his people the same way, with their sin. He blesses the same, does he not? Got to give this thing a stronger clip. Okay. Why does he... What's the purpose of his blessing for us? Why does he bless us? He doesn't have to. He said he would. He wants to. Yeah, so it really... I don't know about y'all, but it kind of humbles me to know that a God would bless me just because he wants to. It's not something I've done for myself or anything. God just wanted to bless me. I mean, he blessed me the other day when my mom came home. And by him just kind of choosing that blessing, and it might seem to us kind of haphazard, it allows him to get the glory instead of us glorifying us ourselves in by what we do and how successful we are and something. So when you realize that God's the one that gives us that blessing, it should anyway humble us a little bit. Now, God hates sin of his people, and he uses, like we said before, different ways. And the purpose of that is to bring us back into really compliance with his will. So he causes things to happen sometimes to challenge us and to, you know, I mean, it's steel against steel, to hopefully bring us back into compliance and away from that. You know, I mean, it's so easy to compromise and not stand up for what you really believe. So God doesn't like that. God wants us to stand up for what we believe. Today when I was... some of you know, I got assigned a lesson up at Wintergreen today. This is my day off. You know, I don't know if they assigned. So I went up and I did my 8 o'clock lesson, and here I am. And the guy was like, why, you know, I normally talk a lot after, normally after a lesson, I will really go into what the child did, and this was a little 6-year-old. What the child did and how I want him to, you know, how I want the parent to deal with his child when they get out on the slope and how I want them to talk to him and what I want them to do. I didn't have that time because I had to get down here in time. And, you know, it could have been, I just have to leave the mountain real fast. But it was more a blessing, I think, to me and hopefully to the parent to know that the reason I had to leave, the reason I couldn't stay and talk was I had to come down to teach a Sunday school lesson. And he was kind of taken back at it. And he, you know, so we talked a little bit, you know, talked more than I wanted to, but he wanted to know where I went and where I went to church. And he was like, gee, well, might have to get over there someday. So I'm not sure what their status is and their faith and everything, but you know, it's kind of a neat thing. So he gave him a card and said, come on over. But it would have been easier probably for me because I don't, especially when I'm up at Wintergreen, I mean, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve necessarily. But when you get that opportunity, God doesn't want us to kind of compromise it and just say, slough it off. But it's not always all that easy sometimes. God also seeks fellowship with his people. Is that not correct? He did that back in biblical times. He does it now. Maybe he does it a little bit differently, but it's still the same God dealing with his people. So he sends really both joys and sorrows. You know, we've all had loved ones that have passed away. If my mom had passed away, it would have been sorrowful for me and for my family. But on the same hand, it would have been a joyful time. I don't know how many of you know the Knopp family over in, they're mainly over in Stanton. Papa Knopp, everybody called him Papa. He passed away not too long ago. And they had a funeral, and then they had just kind of a time to get together for people that knew him and loved him and to celebrate his life. And there was no weeping. There was no sorrow there other than we miss him. But even his wife, Mama, we called Mama Knopp, you know, again, she's got to miss him, but it's not a sorrowful time. It's a joyful time knowing where he is. And some of you have heard this before from me when I was talking to a gentleman when Jerry Falwell passed away. And the guy says, yeah, it was really a bad day for Jerry Falwell. And I said, no, it wasn't. I said, it was a great day for Jerry Falwell. It was just a tough day for the people around him and they lost him. So he seeks fellowship with us, and hopefully it will cause us, these joys and sorrows will cause us to love him and not his creation. It's, you know, who are we loving? Who are we worshiping? I used to have a Jaguar that I really liked. A friend of mine hit it and backed into it. And he was so distraught. He was like, oh, I hit your Jag. And I was like, oh, no problem. You know, we'll get it fixed. And he couldn't understand why I wasn't upset. Well, I really like the car, but I didn't love the car. You know, I love my family. I love my God. But I didn't love this created thing that, you know, in the end, you know, I'm not going to be buried in it. You know, I'm not going to take it with me. And he makes his people wait for his promised gifts. Why do you think that is? Why does he make us wait? Holly, it took me a long time before I could say no. I had been born a long time, late bloomer.
And so here, Janet, her final best place to be was with the Lord. And she never, you know, she seemed to have a great peace about that. And if we could just get that excited, even though we haven't been there yet, that we need to be sort of birthed into the heavenly relationship with the Lord.
Have you know, you all have children, I guess, most of you. I see one guy that doesn't anyway. But have you ever gone to the store and a child in front of you in line or something is just totally out of hand? I mean, just totally, totally out of hand. They want this. They want that. And their mother gives it to them. And they're still not happy. And they want something else. And, you know, we made our children wait for stuff that they wanted. We made them wait until they, I mean, earned it. Now, this doesn't have a lot of, we don't earn our salvation or anything. We don't earn the things that God gives us. But, you know, they valued it a whole lot more when they had to wait and there was that anticipation. There was that work that they had to accomplish to get it. So I'm not sure how good this analogy is, but I think it's the same with us. I think we value it a little more. What do we do? What, you know, if we really want something, and it's within God's will that we have it, and He still makes us wait. We pray for it. We pray earnestly for it. Sometimes we get the answer that we want. Sometimes we get the answer we don't want. It's not that God doesn't answer prayer, it's just that sometimes He says no. You know, it's like a good parent. Sometimes a parent is going to say no. It's not ready. You know, you're not ready for it yet. My daughter made us watch The Christmas Story, and that little pain in the neck kid. But you know, he really wanted that BB gun. You know, but his parents kept saying, you know, no. And, you know, his mother knew maybe he wasn't ready until then. Of course, then he shot it and he got hit him and broke his glasses. But anyway, serves him right. And then, as we get to the end, why does God never need to repent? What does repent mean? Okay, so you're changing. Admit that you've done something wrong, kind of changing your view, changing your judgment about something, and changing your plan of action. God never needs to do this because His plans are made on that, what we were talking about earlier, on a complete knowledge, and not just complete knowledge, but complete control. Have you ever thought, and I forget where it was, I think it was, again, our church in New Jersey before we moved down here. Statement was made that if just one atom was out of God's control, then everything would disintegrate. Everything would fall apart. Because if one atom could be out of God's control, then everything could be out of God's control. You know, it made quite a impact on me at that point in time, because this was like 20-some-odd years ago, almost 30 years ago. Psalm 33:11. Does anybody? Did I hand that one out? I'm not sure I wrote that one. Yes. Thank you.
But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations.
Okay. So again, God, you know, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to repent. Can you think of any? However, on the other hand, let's do a little contrary thinking here. Anyone of you think of areas in the Scripture where it says that God does repent? And it's pretty clear in some areas. 1 Samuel 15:11. Anyone turn to that real quick? I didn't hand those out. Actually, I have it marked if I find it fast enough. Hey. Yeah. 15:11. My glasses are horrible. I am grieved that I have made King Saul, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. That was a good one. You got it. How about some others? I have five. There's probably more. Lord was grieved that He had made man on earth, and His heart was filled with pain. Yeah, so He was grieved. He was kind of repenting there. 2 Samuel 24:16. Let me see. 24:16. When the angel stretched out His hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of a calamity, and said to the angel who was affecting the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of, don't ask me how to pronounce it, Araunah and Jebusite.
Doesn't it say he's grieved, but it doesn't say God says, "I wish I hadn't done
it"? It depends on I think in some translations, I think it says the repent, or it essentially means the same thing. But there is a big difference. There's a couple other ones too with Jonah. Same thing. He But why did he repent? I mean, in the true sense of the sense we know it, was it a repentance where he changed his direction just for no, you know, just because he was wrong? Yeah. What's the difference?
Well, the difference is the scripture is all put in terms that we can understand.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about God reaching out his hand, that we know God's spirit doesn't have a physical hand. It talks about if the mind of God doesn't have a physical
mind.
Yes, we would have. It talks about the sun rising, and we know the sun doesn't actually rise, it just looks like it is God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But from our perspective, we see it as if God relenting or withholding his wrath or changing his mind.
Mm-hmm.
God changes it. Our perspective of what's happening.
Yes.
When we see change, again, we can't grasp the infinite. So God, in his word, brings the infinite into a finite, understandable thing that we understand.
Yeah, so it was really it was the circumstances changed in there, in that the people repented. You know, Jonah repented, so they changed. Therefore, they did not get that wrath of God that was promised. But and then the other thing is, do you think God was surprised by this happening? Was he surprised that Jonah repented? Was he surprised that Nineveh repented? Or was it in his plan originally? It was in his plan, yeah. So it wasn't like we repent, where we understand the folly of our ways and we turn 180 degrees from that folly and take a new path. The path is the same for God. The path has never changed. It's still right there. It's the people has changed, and therefore that promised wrath never had to come down. So it was the people that affected that, I guess, to some extent. Maybe that's not the proper way of saying it. But God knew it all the time. It wasn't something that shocked him. It wasn't like that deer driving out and running out in front of me, and I was, you know, my eyes got that big. He wasn't surprised by it.
God grieves every day for all of us.
For all of us.
Not just for Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul, no worse than any of us. In that sense, he grieves for us every single day because we sin. And I mean, I think that's the term. I mean, I think that's the usage of grief.
Mm-hmm. There's a scripture, I don't know if I wrote this one down either, Hebrews 13:8. Okay, great.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
So again, this is what kind of shocked me. I mean, I know the verse, but it was like I never really thought about it. So not only does God not change, of course, Jesus Christ is God, but I never really thought of it that way, that, you know, Christ did not change either. And anybody have any perspective about the Holy Spirit? Because this wasn't really touched on this. But my view is that, of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't change either. It's all, you know, they're all God. So none of them are changing at all. And Hebrews 7:25. And then one last thing that I'd like to read. This is again from Packer. And this really is all from J.I. Packer. It's just If you've never read it, you know, pick it up and really study it. It's really, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I actually had to read over that chapter to draw everything out that he was trying to get across. The guy is really good. And this was, we studied, I mean, I studied this a number of years ago. I forget, one of the Bible studies, home groups that we have here. Where's the sense of where is the sense of distance and difference then between believers in the Bible times and ourselves? It is excluded. On what grounds? On the grounds that God does not change. Fellowship with him, trust in his word, living by faith, standing on the promises of God are essentially the same realities for us today as they were for Old and New Testament believers. This thought brings comfort to us, comfort as we enter into the perplexities of each day amid all the changes and uncertainties of life in a nuclear age. God and his Christ remain the same, almighty to save. It's kind of neat when you can look at Scripture. You can see, you know, we can see looking back how God worked things out. We can't see that today. We can't see how God is going to work things out in our life. But as we look back at Scripture and watch how God worked all these things through, works things through with Jonah and with David and with Moses and everything, and how everything worked out to God's purposes, you know, we can look at that today and have that faith and that trust that God is doing that for us today. And that is just a real comfort, like you said, as we go into every day and we don't know what's going to happen. You know, I go off to work. I don't know whether I'm going to even come off the mountain in one piece sometimes, especially when there's a lot of snowboarders out there. But whatever happens, I know it's God's will. You know, my mom, when she was, the doctor said she was going to die. I knew it would, if she did, I knew it was God's will. So it was a sad time, but it was a joyful time at the same time. And we were really blessed because the doctor she had was also a believer. And we, you know, we communicated on the same level. So I hope that helps a little bit. And why don't we close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for who you are, for the fact that you are unchangeable in this way you dealt with your people in biblical times and in a faraway land and a different culture is the same way that you deal with us today, that you deal with us with love, that you deal with us as a father, as one who must sometimes has to discipline us, but that you are always consistent, that you are always truthful, that your promises are always kept. Father, we just glory in the fact that you love us and that you have brought us to a saving knowledge of you. Now just be with us the rest of this day. Be with us for those who have not already been through the service as we listen to our speaker today and get something out of what he, as he opens the word for us. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.